We're talking about prayer and the importance of prayer. Can I say that in one sense, prayer is a key element in the Christian life. This is because this is where we really live. Almost everything else we do, the giving, the coming to church, the singing, all of these are sort of done in public. And whether we acknowledge it or whether we recognize it, it just may be, look at me, what I'm doing. Prayer, as we were saying last week, that's done in private, speaking to God, pouring out your heart, hiding in Him. Nobody sees that. Nobody pats you on the back. Nobody gives you a gold star for being that super Christian. So this is something that you just won't do if all you're interested in is human acknowledgement. But you will do, if you're really interested, in keeping a strong contact with God. Tonight I'd like to bring to you the practical side of prayer and encourage you to schedule your prayer life. Now, is it important or is it not? You know what we do with things that aren't so important? We just do it when we can. Try to squeeze it in. Couldn't make it today, but we'll try to do it tomorrow or next week. If it is important, we mark it down. We have a schedule. We put it on the calendar. So here's the test. Is it important to you? It is important, but is it important to you? Schedule your prayer life. Seven things. Number one, determine to pray each day. Now, the fact is that sometimes things will be so busy and horrible and chaotic that you can't get aside in private prayer alone. You just can't do it. But determine to do it. And these seven things will help us get to the place where we will do it more often than not. So just within your heart, purpose, determine to pray each day. And I'm not saying pray in the sense of now I lay me down to sleep or dear God, good food, dear Lord, let's eat type of thing. But actually quietly talking to God over important things. Number two, determine when you will pray. Sometimes this could be when and where. Christ said, "When you enter into your closet," and of course, most of us don't have a closet there we could go into and do that, but the word just means a separate room, a place off. Not on the street corner, not in the middle of our front yard, waving our hands. Rather, this is someplace quiet, someplace secluded from other things. If this was an important appointment, you would tell somebody, hold my phone calls. So when I go to prayer, I silence my cell phone and let it go to voicemail. I don't have the media around me. This is a quiet time just between God and I. But determine when you will pray. Now, any time is a good time. But many people believe that praying in the morning before you hit the day is the best. The thinking is, get your mind oriented toward God, deal with him in a very personal way, and it gets your mind set for the day. My wife and I, busy schedule in the morning. She leaves for work, so it is our time after she gets ready, and often after a little breakfast, we have a time of prayer that basically sends her off from the home. We do that every morning unless something strange occurs. We don't spend a lot of time. She doesn't have that kind of time. But we pray for that period of time every morning. And our focus is often on us and our health and safety and our ability to serve the Lord. And then we pray for our family and any special requests, that urgent requests from our church family as well. So determine when you will pray. Others feel that summarizing to God what happened during the day is to take some time. I know I hate to say it, but turn off the TV and actually spend some time in prayer alone with God before you go to sleep. A good idea to do that. But the psalmist said he scheduled himself three times a day, like three meals a day. So sometime in the middle of the day, and I think that would be a great idea if you can have in your schedule a time when you break up the day by getting alone with God. That would be wonderful. I'm not sure in the workplace or these other things how practical that might be for you, but determine a time. Determine when you will pray, and then aim for that. Number three, determine how long you will spend in prayer. And this is a key thing. I just mentioned in the morning, my wife and I don't have much time, so probably less than 5 minutes for both of us to pray, maybe around 5 minutes. But there are other times that I get alone with God and pray. And I really don't set how long, but I do set that I will pray until I'm done. Everything else is on hold. There's a cycle I go through, and depending on the requests, depending on the urgency, I might spend even an hour in prayer, usually not much more than that. So determine how long you will spend in prayer. You make that a practical decision. There's no place in the Bible that says you must pray for 45.5 minutes. This is not a Bible thing. This is you determining. You saying, this is important to me, so I'm going to plan this out. Now, I could pray at this time for this amount of time. And make that a schedule with God, an appointment with God every day, or most every day. So determine how long you will spend in prayer. Then, and this again is not set in biblical stone, but number four, determine your routine in prayer. There are some things I would highly recommend. Four steps. I think, first of all, love him. When you come to this one who has loved you so much, start your prayer time by telling him how much you love him. Let your heart go out to him. Say with the psalmist, there's no one in heaven that I desire but thee, and no one on earth that I desire more than thee. Give him your loving adoration. And then thank him for previous answers to prayer. Now, I have, dare I say, fallen into this because when I have an appointment for prayer, I'm going to prayer no matter what I was thinking about, no matter what I was doing before. So my mind might be scattered, my thoughts not centered on God. I'm not necessarily full of great reverence. So I want to get my mind working. So first of all, I love him. Then I rehearse how powerful he has been in my life with answered prayer. This sets me up to recognize how important this time of prayer is, why I don't want to be distracted. God, you've been doing things. You have answered prayer. Just recently, my wife's mother died, and as she was getting more and more in pain and discomfort, she began praying for the Lord to take her. And she asked her children to pray with her. And it choked my wife up because she knew God was going to answer that prayer. And he did that very night, the night time. So you remember how God has answered your prayers. This is such an encouragement to you to begin your prayer in faith, believing. You've encouraged your heart. You've reminded yourself of what God has done over and over again in the Old Testament. They began their talk about God and their prayer to God by saying, "We were slaves in Egypt, and by a mighty hand you conquered Egypt and brought us out right through the Red Sea." Now, you get that in mind, and what are you going to say? "And I'm not sure you can handle this financial problem that I have," you know? You're going to recognize this is a God who can do anything. Christ said, "With him all things are possible." So love him, thank him for previous answers to prayer. Then, as we have been noticing with Daniel, in the book of Daniel, confess your sins. You have looked at him, and like Isaiah, you should be able to say, "Wow, when I see you, I'm reminded of how bad I am. Woe is me. I am undone," Isaiah said. Isaiah, one of the great prophets, preachers of the Old Testament time. He could say that. The Apostle Paul would admit to the people that he was preaching to that he was one of the greatest of sinners. So you can confess your sins. Now sometimes by the time we are loving him and saying how much he's answered our prayer, we might forget who we are. We might think we're pretty special with him. He lets us squeak through. Don't do that. The thing that will stop the answers to your prayer dead is you with an unforgiven heart going to God. I mean, this is funniest home videos ever so often. People have taken a picture of this kid lying to their parents, you know, and so here's this little kid, and he's got chocolate all over his hands, all over his face, dribbled all down his front. "Johnny, did you eat the chocolate?" "No." You know, this is, I was going to say a barefaced lie. It wasn't a bare face, though. It was, you know, completely covered with evidence. A band of gypsies came in and rubbed it all over me and then left with the chocolate. So now stand before, kneel before the God who knows you perfectly and confess your sins. Tell him you're sorry for that and be sorry for that. If you've ever talked to your parent or other loved one and had to admit that you did something that was disappointing, you get that uncomfortable feeling. "I wish I didn't have to say this, but I need to get this out." This is what we need to do. Let's make things right with God. He will not deal with us in answered prayer if we are holding on to our sins. So confess your sins and then come to the place where we plead with God. We have come to that place where our heart, our mind, our soul is looking to Him, dedicated to Him, and now plead with Him. I say plead because pray, we use it in so many ways, but to pray is to ask. To ask is, yes, I'd like some lemon with my iced tea, you know. But to pray is to plead with God, to bring before Him in that urgency the things that you are asking. And if you can't pray with any sense of urgency, might as well just skip over it. When I pray for you, and it's your mother or your father or your brother, I think of what that would be like with my father, my mother, and my brother. And I feel that I can empathize, I can sympathize, I can enter into what's happening to you with some measure of identification. So I gear myself up to make this a heartfelt prayer. So plead with God. If it's not important, probably shouldn't be bringing it up to Him. But if it is important, then plead with Him with that importance. So determine your routine in prayer. There may be other parts that you need to do. Read of a scripture that will strengthen your prayer life. Maybe, I don't know, a poem that you've read that stirs you up. That's fine. No right or wrong in that. Just determine your routine. Keep that routine. And the routine itself becomes more effective in training your heart and mind and soul. Now, on the practical end of things, number five, keep a list of your prayer requests with dates. I don't mean in your dating life. What I'm saying here is mark down what the date that you ask the request. Jerry and I were talking one time about that. And I said, you know, take a piece of paper, fold it up, keep it in a pocket, or I get a little book. And write down the request and put the date beside it that you ask. And then, from time to time, review that and say, oh yeah, I was praying for that. And then notice when it was answered, or if it hasn't been answered yet, go back and pray for it again. So keep a list of your prayer requests and date that prayer request. And then, number six, record answers to prayer with the dates that they were answered. This can be and should be one of the most encouraging things to your growth in faith. To recognize you can trust Him to answer all of these requests, and you may even jot down that He answered it in a way well beyond your ability to imagine. But if you brought to Him a troubled situation, and the next week you find the troubled situation is just dissolved and it's not a trouble anymore. Something happened, you don't know how God answered that prayer, but He answered the prayer. Write that down. That will be an encouragement to you. How could you feel discouraged when you're taking things to the supreme authority? He's listening and taking care of things. And you have the record right there. So keep a prayer list. Get a little book. Get a little notebook. I like the spiral-bound things. Around this time of the year, I find them, you know, 10 cents a piece and stuff like that. And so I don't get the red and the gold and the blue. I always get the black. I don't know. It says something about my character, I think. But I have a stack of brand new ones that I haven't used yet. But I still look because I figure sometime I'm going to be too infirm to go out there and look for them anymore. So keep that stack and take one off the stack and use it up. So you have that. Now they have, you know, these blank books, and they have these little diaries with locks on them and all this kind of stuff. That's fine. Make it whatever you want. Make it pretty and frilly, like Brother Jeb's. And no, you know, just make it your own thing. But this is a record of what's going on between you and God. Then number seven, take time for special prayer. What we've been talking about is your regularly scheduled daily prayer. But recognize in your life, things will happen, things will come about that are going to demand special prayer, and therefore special prayer time. First of all, do you need to change your heart? Are you getting to the place where you say, I am discouraged, I am upset, I'm something or other, and I don't like that? Well, God has given us the ability to change this, and it's called the Book of Psalms. If you go to the Book of Psalms, what you have here, almost every one, is a prayer to God. You read, it's addressed to God. And very often, David especially, is pouring out his gripes and his grumbles, you know. So let's suppose you have a difficulty, and you don't know what to do. You don't know how to pray. What I do, and I would encourage you to do this, and I've mentioned it a number of times, is just open the Book of Psalms at random. I'm not talking about using God's divination here. I'm just saying, just open it up someplace. Don't consciously try to find it, but just look at a verse. I turned it to Psalm 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. No, that's not where I am. So I turn a couple pages. 30. I will extol thee, O God. No, I'm too upset for that. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. No, I'm not rejoicing. But I'm pretty well upset because of the politics and the liberal preaching and all this stuff. And I come to 37, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Okay, that's where I am. Now, having chosen this, sort of by casting about, I identify with this. Now, setting this sort of to the side, I go to God in prayer and I say, I want you to take this psalm and change my heart. And now I go back and I read this first verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Now I take that verse and I go back to God in prayer and I translate it into my own thinking. I translate it into my request, and I say, Lord, this is where I want to be. I don't want to be fretting over these evildoers. I don't know how to do that, but this is what I want. Please help me in this. So I pray through that verse. Now, I go back to the psalm in verse 2. They shall soon be cut down like the grass, wither like the green herb. So I go back to God and I say, I recognize that while you've given us life eternal, the people who are arguing against you, their life will continue, but their prosperity, their growth, you know, it's going to be a flash in the pan. So I come back to verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, verily thou shalt be fed. I go back and I say, I realize that instead of borrowing all this trouble from the world, I'm going to focus on trust in you and doing good, doing what you've told me to do. And you will give me the ability to dwell in the land. That implies something of peace. And then verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I say, well, this is what I've been missing, Lord. I've been focusing on the bad stuff and doom and gloom to come. And I haven't been delighting in you. You know what happens when you delight in something, some hobby, some thing you love to do. You think about it, you plan it, you go to the store and buy stuff for it, you know. Well, channel all of that into delighting in the Lord, and you'll find that he begins to give you the very desires of your heart. So you go down through this. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Okay, Lord, I'm not going to send any ground-to-air missiles. I'm not going to do any of this. I'm just going to trust in you. My anger, the wrath of man, worketh not the righteousness of God. So my anger is fruitless. And verse 11, the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just, gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him. And you begin to see the end result. And now, being caught up in the middle of the problem isn't such a big deal. You see the larger picture, and God winning in the end. So, by the end of the chapter, the psalm, verse 40, the Lord shall help them and deliver them and shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. You see how it just hangs that rainbow over that stormy thing? And you'll find, taking it step by step, praying through it, that your thinking begins to change. David begins by saying, how come I keep praying and you're not doing anything? And then later he says, oh, now I see I need to do this, and I see that you're gonna have the victory in that. And at the end, I will praise unto God. And you're praying that back to God now, you see. So continue through the psalm until the end. Let it change your heart. It's the only way I know of to deal with our heart, to change the way we feel about things. Let God do it through his word. A second thing, do you need to change your heart? The second thing is there a need of tremendous importance? A problem, your child is sick or running off to do wickedness or some other horrible thing. Well, this isn't business as usual. This is when you step aside and set an extended time, perhaps an unscheduled and unregulated time, to go to God in prayer. The old prayer warriors would talk about praying through. And what happened is they prayed and they wept and they cried out to God until finally there was a sense somehow in their heart that they had prayed enough, that God was going to take care of it, and they could rest in their spirit. So I would say, learn to fast and pray. You have to be careful with fasting because not everybody medically can do this. You could hurt yourself, perhaps. But for the most part, most of us, to miss a meal would not hurt us. And when this is where fasting, I don't encourage fasting as a ritual. I know people who fast one day a week, but it's almost more a health thing than a spiritual thing, though they use it spiritually. But I would say that when your heart is gripped, you're not that hungry. So pray through a mealtime. Feed on the Word of God and turn those promises and those blessings into your prayer life. But take a lunch hour and just pray. Come home from work and leave the supper. Go to a quiet place and spend that evening wrestling with God, asking him. And so fasting and praying, depending on how tough this is, how important it is to you, perhaps fasting even more than one meal, perhaps giving over an entire day. If you do that, I would encourage you to start in the evening, maybe have a lunch, but then at 6 o'clock, like the Jewish day begins at 6 p.m., or the evening time, but count it sort of as 6 o'clock, start your fasting then, continue on through lunch the next day, and then have a small supper so you don't hurt yourself, but go the supper, the breakfast, and the lunch time if you're going to fast for a whole day. It just works very well, especially when you, in the evening, turn your heart to the Lord and then go to sleep on that. So if you have a day, if you can take a day to deal with some special, tremendous request, just do whatever it takes to turn this over to the Lord. Does this bring up questions or comments? That's all I have for you tonight.